Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us tonight. You may have just guessed we're doing an unusual session of Ask the Pastor Now. We're going to handle some questions about the Bible, the prophet Daniel, Christians, and elections. Now here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Very fine. I thank you for that wonderful start as we begin this unusual but very special time of Ask the Pastor Now, and we'll be asking some questions that have quite a range. In fact, what's sort of interesting to now, you've already indicated we'll be talking a little bit about elections. I want to clarify for the more religiously persuaded, it's elections, not elected, or the doctrine of election. We're talking a little bit tonight about Christians and politics, and more importantly, Christians and statesmen, people of integrity. How should a believer act and walk in this world, especially perhaps when politics becomes involved? We've just recently come off an election time, and in some ways we're pleased with some results, but we're always looking down the road, looking for that next opportunity and challenge to serve. So it's a special night. We'll have some basic Bible questions. We'll talk about some things that Jim's already been telling me about that he's pulled from the book on Daniel. And so we're excited about that opportunity, but also looking for very practical applications of our faith as we walk in this world and seek to honor God in each and everything that we do. So, Jim, why don't you get us started the best of ways, the right way, by opening us in prayer. Jim?
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. However, tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to give you our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. We pray that the lost will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It is in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. And if you'd like to call us while we're on the air, you can call us at 646-716-7765 if you have a question or some question that we bring up tonight is one that you'd like to expound on. Just give us a call. Well, Pastor, what do you say we get started with some questions we've received?
That'll be great.
All right. Pastor, does the book of Daniel have any modern-day applications? And I want to talk to you about this book you wrote, so keep that in mind, please.
All righty. Most definitely, and I'm very thankful that you chose this time to bring up some of these questions that we've been receiving and some that you've had as well. The book of Daniel is quite powerful. To me, it's a rather unique book in the Old Testament, especially because of the fact that we do trace and follow the life of Daniel, God working in his life. And what's particularly intriguing with it is that Daniel, we see him both as a very young person. We see him in his middle age time. We see him as a senior citizen. We see him taken as a prisoner. We see him from an outside perspective in a position where he has little control over his life. And yet, at all points in his life, he always finds a way to be listening for God and to be obedient to God, I think is maybe even a better way of putting it. Because although he's seeking God's will, he was taught and about God, about his nature, about his responsibility as a Hebrew to his God. And so even when he was a prisoner, he still looked for ways to honor his God, regardless of what the situation was telling him he could or could not do. Many others of his time compromised, but Daniel did not. And his faithfulness, in spite of a day and a time when he should not have been able to carry his witness, he was able to not only have a strong relationship with God, but have an influence that not only blessed him, but blessed those beyond his range, those who were, you know, still prisoners. And yet somehow their lives were changing and better because of Daniel's willingness to take a stand even when others did not. So it would seem, from what I see there, that a believer who is willing to take a stand can have an impact on all of the other people in his nation, which to me is powerful and significant. You ask, do we have a modern-day application? Yes, for every believer who's feeling like all the world is against me and I'm the only one taking a stand. You know, Daniel could have said that, but he was more focused on simply trying to be obedient to God and then letting God resolve the issues for him. And that's really where we stand. You know, he made the best of decisions right up front when he simply said that he would obey God. And that's where we win. You know, at the moment we start wondering about the question of should we be obedient or not, or will we do this, we're putting our spiritual journey in jeopardy. Because how effective can we be if we compromise? I don't believe we can be at all. But Daniel sets an example of showing what happens when a believer puts God first in their life. You know, he has challenge after challenge, whether it's, you know, being told to eat something in the world that would be actually quite tasty, quite desirable, and he chose not to, because to do so in the manner that it was being brought about would have been to disobey God. And so instead he, from the world's perspective, is saying he's doing without, and yet his body seems to have grown stronger, healthy, viral. It's amazing. And in every instance when he and the other Hebrew children are associated with him, when they take their stands, it seems as though even though the world is trying to throw consequence after consequence at them, they're still being faithful. So in a situation in your community where you've got perhaps a leadership, and remember, yes, the very powers that be are ordained of God, that doesn't mean they're being obedient. You still have the obligation to maintain your stand, just like Daniel did. You say, well, I'm not a Daniel. And I would say that's great, because Daniel doesn't live in your town. You do. Unless, of course, your name happens to be Daniel. But the point is, wherever you live, you're God's child. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you name the name of Christ, then you have the obligation to be the person of integrity, of truth, of character, and standing for something. That's what makes a difference in the community. Like I mentioned a little while before. You know, we had an election on Tuesday here in Houston. I know people around the country were having elections as well. But in our situation, we had some things that were really going against the Word of God. And I'm pleased to report that those items that were being motivated by some other people's personal agendas were voted down. And that's important. That's significant. You know, is this a program about politics? No, it's a program about patriots, believers who are willing to take a stand and be faithful. By the way, Jim, one of the things I did, if I sound a little tired tonight, please forgive me. But, you know, the election day was a long day. But that's because we volunteer. We get into the community. We do what we have to do so there will be a Christian witness in the community. And so I had the opportunity and was blessed to perform the role of an election judge and to be at a precinct. In fact, it was a precinct that's not even my particular precinct, but I was needed there. And as a believer, I went where I was needed. And so the county actually makes that designation in response to requests. And so, you know, although it was tiring, it was a long day. It ran for about 16 hours. But at the end of the day, it was a good feeling knowing that was able to touch lives and to try to make a difference. And to me, that's what Daniel would have done. Daniel would have been out there, you know, trying to find out how can I serve best? Where can I look for an opportunity? It's easy for us to complain about what's going on. I know you're involved in your community as well, actively as a leader. And people need to understand, if you're not satisfied with what's going on, ask yourself the question, what are you doing about it? And in fact, Jim, I pulled up an old quotation from a president we had too many years ago. And he challenged our nation with a very powerful, bold question. And it went like this.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Now, that was John F. Kennedy. And John Kennedy, so many years ago when he was taking office, gave that proclamation. Ask what you can do, not what your country can do for you. You know, I think if a politician got up today and made that statement, they probably would have been booed off the platform. Because we have so many people that want to know, what will you give me? He sought a people who were willing to take a stand and do something for their country, not just with a handout. And so that's the kind of things we're talking about as a believer. I think the reason to me that Daniel has so many applications is that it challenges those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to look to see how we can be obedient to our Heavenly Father, even within the realm of helping our country to stay on track. So, Jim, do you have more variants on that you'd like to know about or like to talk about?
It's amazing that you brought that up, because one of the two that are in the runoff for mayor as a result of last night's election, that's exactly what he didn't say. Pastor, I heard him say, our city, our people are asking, what can you do for me? And I thought, no, they're not. No, they're not. You're there to represent me. You're not there to do something for me that I need the government to do. I just need the government to do what they're supposed to do. It's not ask not what your country can do. And so you're right on target there, Pastor. Pastor, my preface here is, these are questions, some of the questions we're going to ask are the questions from the book Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy. Does that sound familiar? It's written by Dr. Charles Lyons. So, Doctor, some of these questions, and I thought, how appropriate when you bring up the election and this particular referendum or this particular provision that got voted down. When you wrote this, why did you write this book? What was it that compelled you to write about Daniel, of all characters of the Bible?
Well, it's actually rather interesting. On the one hand, you could say, well, there's a very superficial reason. On the other hand, there was a very definite reason. I was in seminary at the time studying and had a class called eschatology, which is the study of things to come. And the professor was a very difficult, or at least challenging professor is perhaps a better way of putting it. I thought he was a remarkable individual. And that was J.H. Melton. And what was interesting about him is that he always had a requirement that his students write papers that were very in-depth. And it, you know, was responsible for a major portion of your grade. So that always gave you motivation. But in the area of eschatology, we were told to pick a specific subject, and that's what we would write our paper on, and he would have to approve, of course, the subject that we were going to write on. And I went to him, and most people were picking one specific element out of prophecy or study of prophecy. I went to him and asked, I said, I know this may sound a little strange, but could I basically write what would amount to a commentary on the book of Daniel, since the book is largely prophetical? And to be perfectly honest, I don't understand the book. And so for me, and I explained to him, I said, I was hoping this would accomplish two goals. And I say superficial because it will help me to understand something better that I wanted to know more about. And then, two, it would help me to get a grade of some sort, meet that requirement for the class. And the professor was quite surprised and reminded me of what kind of a challenge I was about to undertake. Especially, you know, we get a window of about 2.5 months to do that paper. And the understanding is, as you know, it does pretty much, how you do on that paper will be a pass or fail situation because it represents so much of your grade. And, you know, being an honorary theologue, you know, those are the students who really feel like they know it all. Fortunately, by the third year, they've realized there's very little they do know and they just need to keep studying. But he was generous enough to give me the opportunity to take that on. And so that's what I did. What's interesting, I do have a book out by the same title of that original paper. And the book was longer than the paper, obviously, but the paper itself wound up being 171 pages long. And it was rather funny the day. We always had to do things in duplicate, and this is before the days where a college student could afford to gain access to a photocopier. That meant I was using carbon copies. And can you imagine making corrections on 171 pages with eraser and graspable paper? Words that modern students don't even know. Graspable paper and carbon paper. But, no, it was an exciting thing. Gathering up every book resource I could find, trying to research things to have a better understanding, to go through there and really make it mine so I could understand it for myself. And that's the best way to teach, by the way, until you make the material yours, where you really have a good grasp of it. And there's things in the Bible that, you know, we're always getting fresh color to, fresh insights to. But to take that book and really make it mine was very exciting as a student. Like I said, definitely a challenge. And I can recall getting at certain points in it and realizing I have got to pick up the pace to stay on schedule. I allowed myself like so many verses that I had to cover per day in order to have the paper ready. But it was an exciting time, especially just the thought of walking into a class and everybody's turning in pages of papers that were, you know, 18 pages long. And here I bring out my two volumes because you had to turn in two copies. And so it's like, what's this guy do? Turning the books in by mistake? He's kept his paper at home or something. So that was fun. And, pleased to report, by the way, it got a good grade, so that was nice.
Excellent. Well, Pastor, you know, I've shared this with you before. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is found in Daniel 10:12. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now, I want to hear what that means to you as a pastor, but I just wanted to share with you once again, we've talked about this before, that gives me, as a layperson, a great deal of comfort, because here's my interpretation of what that assures me of, is that when I stop, and I say, my life's not working the way I had it planned, and you've heard me talk about my pivotal age of 30 and going through a divorce and life changed for me. That's when you were talking about the students realize they don't know it all.
Right.
That's when Jim Simmons decided that, hey, I might have missed something along the way. I had a lot of feelings and anxieties and things going on in my life. And I thought, the way this is worded, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. In other words, the way I'm interpreting that is, I'm letting go of other things. I want to know what this, I'm setting my heart to understand this. I want to know what this Bible says. And to chasten thyself, not just, you know, prepare to learn and to hear and to be receptive, but also to start disciplining my life, my language, who I went out with, etc. You know, a change in my life. Chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard. I wanted to have my words heard. I wanted to have a discussion with the Creator of the universe. And so this one verse is really exciting to me. It gave me new hope, and it kind of set my my life to a new path. And I would just love to hear from a pastor's standpoint, what does that mean to you? Does it impact you the same way it did me?
Absolutely. That is a wonderful description of what's going on there. It's a powerful passage. To me, you really begin to realize the strength of your prayers as a believer when you see that passage. Daniel chapter 10, you know, there are things going on, and Daniel intercedes, and he's finding himself in a period of time where he's not eating, he's fasting the right way. And a lot of people fast, they set aside a period of time, well, I simply won't eat. In Daniel's case, it wasn't a matter of fasting in that sense. It was a fasting that he was simply so focused on what was going on. He wasn't consuming food because he was only spending time in prayer. And he is concerned in particular because he has prayed and a matter of time has now passed, almost a month, and he has not gotten the answer. And suddenly this angelic being appears before him and he falls down. It's just overwhelming to him. And so that's why you find those words there. Fear not, Daniel. From the first day you started doing this, you know, your prayer was heard. Your words were heard. And I am come for your words, say. And then he goes on to explain that the request that Daniel made, there was literally not only what Daniel could see here on earth, but there's a battle going on in the heavens. This angel is dispatched, is battling the enemy on a heavenly level. In other words, the demons and Satan. And so much so that basically God sends in backup. And so yet another angel is dispatched. And so there's this incredible warfare going on that Daniel's not even aware of at the time. He's just laboring in prayer. And I wonder how many times you and I, and perhaps others, have labored in prayer and thinking God's not doing anything. Not realizing that from the first day we set our hearts to understand and chasten ourselves before God, our words were heard and he's come for our words. You see, the answer is there, but sometimes there is a waging battle going on, a raging battle, if you will, with the enemy at a spiritual level. And so before things are settled here on earth, they're settled in heaven as first. That's why other scriptures speak of the fact that what we bind in earth is bound in not bound in heaven, but what we loose from heaven will be loosed on earth. What we bind in heaven will be bound here on earth. So it's taking care of the spiritual side first. And so Daniel was doing that with his prayers. He was just unaware of the process. And I think one of the reasons that's even in the Bible is for us to better understand when we're praying and we feel like we're not getting answers, you know, assuming that everything else is right, that we don't have sin in our life that's hidden we need to deal with, a lot of times it's the fact the battle's at a higher level and we just need to be faithful and know that God is going to answer and that we can trust him, that he, our words have been heard and he's coming for our words. That is so strong and so wonderful. It's something we can trust and it's something we can be excited about as we're praying, knowing that God is at work from the very moment we start.
Wow. Very comforting, isn't it, to know that the Creator of the universe would listen to Jim Simmons' words. And as you know, I think the affirmation I'd love to hear from you is that this is not just reserved for Daniel. This is for any of us.
Absolutely.
When we make up our mind, when we make up our mind and say, enough is enough, as a pastor said last night after this ordinance didn't pass, which we were thankful for, when enough is enough, and we realize and we come to our senses, we've heard that used in the Bible, and you realize it's not going to work man's way. There must be more to it. This Bible must have more weight than I've ever given it. I've got to find out. And that, I believe, Pastor, and correct me if I'm wrong, that was not my own deciphering. That was God-send.
Absolutely.
And I just feel like this verse set me on a new course. Well, Pastor, I haven't even got to page 8 yet of your book. On page 8.
Well, actually, Jim,
we do this every time.
Before we race ahead like that at such an incredible pace, let me go back to what we're talking about right here once more, because you sort of inspired me when you talked about that meeting that goes back to Tuesday evening. Where you mentioned the pastor. In fact, I apologize. I was invited to go to that meeting, and I went home, because when that meeting was just about over is when I was leaving the precinct coming back. So I was definitely tired.
Yes.
But, you know, this is what I wanted to share. People will think, well, there's the fighting amongst the parties and politics, and I don't want to be involved in any of that. And, you know, I chose to go out there. That means, for me personally, that to take a lot of training to get up to the level where I can do what I need to do. But the amazing thing is, you'll find around the country, government agencies are providing the training. Parties are helping with that process. But the actual elected officials are seeing to it that our elections are being done legally and properly. And the way that gets to where the rubber meets the road is by people who step forward and volunteer. Other citizens, just like yourself, who are listening right now. And so you submit yourself to saying, yes, I'll do this work. You look for the opportunities where they're going to place you. But then you also commit to, I will take the training. And when the training process draws right up to the point where now it's time to serve, they'll assign you out there, and usually there's a balance and a counterbalance. And so what that means is, in our system of democracy, that means there'll be a person who is from another party, and you're representing your party, but together you're representing the system of voters. So your goal is not to say, well, I'm Republican, I'm Democrat, or an independent. Your goal is to say, I'm sitting here to make sure that our way of government works right. And so when you're working with people who have the exactly different views politically from you, you're not there to debate your position anymore. Both of you have the same goal at this moment, which is to, let's make sure everything is recorded honestly, properly, and stays within the law. Let's make sure that everybody who wants to cast a vote can do so legally, properly, and that's what you're doing. Having said all that, we're still human. We still have tensions sometimes. It was so interesting to me. This was not my neighborhood, not my area of town. The people that were in there likewise had been brought in because of a shortage of people. So we're there working together, and it was fascinating to me is that once we arrived, and understand this is at 5:30 in the morning, we began getting materials into place. We're having some initial conversations. By 6 a.m., we are very involved. We've had all the election people that are now present to help. These are the judges, the alternate judge, and I'm just gone blank for a term, but I'll think of it in a moment. But all the other volunteers who actively are involved in this process. And so here's what's interesting to me. In the process of doing that, we all realized we were believers. Opposite political views, but believers in Jesus Christ. And so this is what was interesting to me. The other judge there, as we finished and we were ready to go forward and we had tested everything and knew we were ready, says, let's pray. And so we gathered everybody together. The clerks, that's what I was trying to remember. The other term is the clerk. The clerks who work under the judges, who support the system, that's where the general public has the greatest contact with. Come into a polling place. That's the person who's verifying your identity, the information, giving you your ballots, helping you to go through the process. Those clerks, all believers, all standing together. And again, the irony is we were on different poles politically. and yet we gathered together in a circle, held hands, and lifted up our God and asked Him that He would make that time special, that He would allow us to be accurate and correct in everything we did through the day, that we would make no error, you know, just imperfect people, but we're handling important work for our nation, and we realize that that falls under right. God's direction. And so I wonder how many people ever thought coming into a polling place that day that the people in that room had spent time in prayer before they got there to make sure things would run right. At the close of the day, when we've closed all the doors, we've sealed all the books, we're shutting down the equipment, running tapes that have to be run, making sure that integrity takes place in every step before the equipment is moved to another location to be finally tallied, we stopped once again mm-hmm. and prayed. Praying people. Again, opposite ends of the spectrum politically, but with a common faith, and best of all, a common faith by people who not only believed God, but also were standing as Americans. So our faith yes. and our patriotism walked hand in hand. And like I say, you know, we spent, you know, roughly 16 hours working together that day, had a lot of conversations, very limited on the political front because that's not appropriate. But we got to find out more about how everybody lived, what their life was like, the churches they were a part of, the body of faith that they're involved with, the faithfulness, and the interesting to find out how our churches knew each other and had touched lives together. But the thing is that God was first, and it created a very different atmosphere, and you could see it even in the responses of people coming in, perhaps tired, feeling rushed, and they're getting this beaming smile with people greeting them genuinely from the heart. And that holy boldness was coming across in a very wonderful way. All of that to say, if you're a believer, don't sit at home grumbling about the system. Become a part of that system as a person of faith. You're a believer. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't allow our nation to go down the tubes when you have it within you to be one of the people who will make this life better. Perhaps you're a person God will raise up to be a candidate, to be a statesperson, not a politician, to help to make things different. Maybe you'll be involved in a council. Maybe it's in a subdivision, a home division, a county, a city. Perhaps you'll be one of those folks that will be the clerk that will go in there and simply make sure that whatever's going on, whatever view is expressed, we're going to make sure it's been handled the right way, documented legally, no tampering of any votes taking place. We're going to do it right. And maybe you could be a judge. Maybe you want to be an alternate judge. There's positions that exist you're probably not even aware of. But those are opportunities that I would like to think that people of faith, people who know God as their God and Jesus as their Lord and have the very Spirit of God working through them, that you would be the people who would step up to ensure the integrity of the ballot and to ensure that the leadership. A lot of times when you hear people complaining about what's going on, it's because of a lack of integrity, a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're supposed to have integrity. You're supposed to have wisdom, because if you didn't have it, all you had to do is ask of God, who would give it to you liberally. One of the best ways I like to hear the word liberal, liberally from God. And, you know, so why not? If you want to make a change, start with you. Get out there and do something to the glory of God. And Jim, believe it or not, I'll get off my soapbox now because I'm sure you have something else for me.
Well, that is wonderful. And it was an important election because of one of the propositions. And the city was divided. And I think the election, it was decisive. And I think that the outcome for evangelicals like us, it was a wonderful outcome.
Yes.
Well, Pastor, getting back to your book, on page 8, and let me kind of set the stage. Daniel was a captive, and he and his three companions were being told they had to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, and they had never defiled themselves, so that just wouldn't work for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so on page 8, you write, he had made a covenant or an agreement with his captor that let them eat what they eat, and after 10 days, let's see if the people that are eating the king's food look better than the ones that are eating, I think the word was pulse. Right. And here's the question. After 10 days were up, we find that Daniel and the three were not only not suffering, but looked better than those that had eaten of the king's food and drink. Was that fact supernatural, Pastor? Was that the reason they looked, or was it dietary? Why did they look better?
I would like to give you an emphatic yes, okay? I realize that was a two-part question, so yes, definitely. Let me clarify that.
You're going to answer it in one word?
Isn't that amazing? No, that was just a down payment. Now, here comes the loan. you know, you mentioned the pulse. That was interesting. That was not something he was checking his pulse. No, the pulse is just simply an interesting word to describe basically pea or lentil soup. In contrast, the others were eating the king's meat, and what the king's meat was, they would sacrifice animals to their false gods, and then the meat was then prepared and cooked and brought to the king's table. So what they were really eating was like prime steak. And so Daniel is saying no to the best prime steak, spare ribs, anything you can think of, beef ribs, and he's saying, no, I will eat the dietary laws for me as a Jewish individual, and I'm going to honor that because that's what my God would expect, because one of the laws said you don't eat of the meat of an animal that has been offered to a false god. Most of us would have smelled the meat cooking and started re-questioning our faith. Does that really apply here? Is that just a passage
right,
not dealing with this particular situation I'm living under? The reality is Daniel didn't look at it that way. What he looked at is that I either obey God or I don't. Now, you ask me, was it a supernatural thing going on? Daniel chose to be faithful, and that almost demands of God to likewise be faithful. God does not compromise. You know, we sort of tie God's hands sometimes, though, when we live a lie, when we are disobedient, and then want him to bless us on top of it. Daniel was putting himself in a position with God to where God could do some things in his life. Daniel was being faithful, even in this difficult area. And, you know, I think the smell of the meat and the fat on the grill probably was a little more fragrant than the bean soup or pea soup. But the reality is he was getting the nourishment that he needed. And, you know, eating in the flesh, it wasn't doing what was needed for all the other people who were eating it. These were also prisoners. So they were going to be special individuals that would be used by a secular king. And the reason he was basically trying to fatten them up and to be the best of the best is because he thought, what better way to conquer a land than to take their children and raise them as his own? And pretty much in a way, that's what he was doing there, even to the same food and same diet. Was it supernatural that Daniel was so strong and looking healthier than the others? Part of it was dietary. There was nothing wrong with what he was eating. God never gave a diet to his people that said, here, this, it'll make you sick. He gave us foods that he's our creator. He knows how this body works. He only recommends things that work for this body. So that part, well, that was dietary. But for to him, Daniel, and the other three, for them to be that much stronger, that much healthier, I think that was God stepping in, honoring what they were doing. I think it would have been easy for the others who compromised to eat the meat, maybe be a little gluttonous about it, going into excess, not exercising properly. And here's Daniel eating a very lean, proper meal and doing what he needed to do to stay healthy, and God was able to honor that. So that's a pretty amazing thing. I say yes because part of it was being sound diet that was based on God's teachings. Part of it was supernatural because he had honored God so God could honor him and use him to his glory. So why did it look better? I think because he was being obedient to what God could do in his life, and that just made a powerful difference.
Well, Pastor, thank you. That really helps me understand. Following this now, explain what you mean in your book when you say, regardless of the challenge, and just to recap, that was the encounter here with the dietary issue and how they were staying faithful. Regardless of the challenge, the question is always obedience.
Oh, yes.
That stuck out in my mind. Will you go into some detail on that and tell me exactly what did you mean by that?
You'll notice several times as you read through the book of Daniel where a situation comes up and Daniel is faced with a decision to make. The irony is that you don't see him debating over the issue itself. You know, maybe it's a matter of not being allowed to pray to God, but only to pray to a false idol. Maybe it's a matter that you're only going to honor the king, but you're going to stop honoring God. Maybe it's a matter of, like we just saw here, of, you know, eating the wrong food. And rather than honoring God by eating the food that he has prepared for us, or designed for us, maybe is a better phrase. What I like about Daniel's life and the challenges he faced, he never really had a problem with the issue because he started off with the presumption that he would obey God. And in doing that, it's like the answers opened up for him. He says, well, you know, I'm going to honor God. I can't eat the king's meat. So he'll go to the person who was responsible for him and said, this is what I'd like you to do. Just test us. Let us eat the right food that would honor our God and not have this other that was offered to a false idol, and then you be the judge. I like that because if you notice, he's giving him like plan A, saying, now let's try this. But what he doesn't say, and if that doesn't work, then I'll eat the false food. Now, he doesn't say that. He starts off with the presumption that God's going to be good, and at the end of the period, you'll see that this is working. And that's the way Daniel's life worked every time. He said he was put in a period of temptation that, you know, the world wants you to do this. Don't honor your God. He started off with the presumption, I will honor my God because that's what I'm supposed to do. He never questioned it, never debated it. You never heard Daniel saying, what will I do now? You just heard Daniel saying, said, well, it's time to pray. You know, it's time to do this. It's time to do that. Whatever it was that, you know, would normally have been his role as a believer to do, he did it. And when the world was coming after him saying, you're going to bow your knee to a false statue, oh, that never even entered to him as an option. You know, the three Hebrew children are taken off to be thrown in a furnace to burn. You know, they went. You know, nobody particularly wanted to go up there and die in a fiery furnace, and they didn't die, by the way. But the point is, they were prepared to go because their first presumption was, we will obey God. And when you start with the act of obedience, everything else eventually comes together. Make that choice first, and all the other decisions are pretty well resolved. That's the problem people get in trouble with, because they try to find out, now how can I compromise my faith to get along with the world? Well, maybe we don't need to get along with the world. Maybe we just need to be faithful to God, and God can deal with the world.
Interesting. You know, Pastor, it just brings up, you talked about being active in the neighborhood, and of course, presiding over some of these club meetings, civic club meetings, and you hear this. Are you, if you've ever gone to a candidate's debate, that almost sounds like a song, doesn't it?
That could be.
If you go to a candidate's debate and you listen to someone and you think, no, I don't believe in that, and you let them talk for a few minutes, and sometimes with such conviction and so much enthusiasm, you get to thinking, well, maybe that is something you know, I should consider. And I've seen people change, but it is always interesting for someone to have a conviction and to stick with it, and it makes you start to question. So I think that's important. And I'm still in chapter one, Pastor. Chapter one, you wrote, we're talking about it's not a challenge. It is not persecution. It is an opportunity to witness to others about the value of obedience to your God. So these two questions go hand in hand. Regardless of the challenge, the question is always obedience. Then it is not a challenge. It is not persecution. It's an opportunity to witness to others about the value of the obedience to your God. How much does God desire obedience to sacrifice? That's where I was headed.
Okay. And I think that is so powerfully true, even if I wrote it. The point there is that, yeah, I humbly submit, what can I say? The point is that people sometimes, and I've heard too many believers use this, say, I'm just being persecuted for Jesus. I'm being persecuted. Oh, you don't know how I'm being persecuted in my job. I've been on jobs where you get persecuted. Yes, I agree. It is horrible when that happens. And it really takes something of you both emotionally and physically. What is so important, remember, it is not a challenge to your faith. It is not a persecution in the sense that you're going to be beheaded most of the time. What it really is an opportunity to you witness to others about how much you value your relationship to God. For them to be able to look at your life and realize, I'm not compromising on this. This is an area of my life you don't get to touch. Because, you know, go ahead, throw me in the prison, light up the fires in the furnace, get the lions ready, what you got to do. But I've already decided that I will be faithful. And, you know, one of the people whose heart was almost broken, you know, even little children have often grown up hearing the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But rarely do we hear people sharing the story of the king who's very upset, does not sleep well that night knowing that Daniel has been put in this den with the lions and just knowing that he's going to be losing somebody that has grown very close to him. And yet, ironically, he calls out in the morning when he goes to the edge of the lion's den and said, oh, Daniel, you know, is your God able to deliver you? And that's amazing for a man who, in many ways, believes that Daniel's dead. And instead, he hears a voice come back that says, oh, king, live forever. You know, my God is able, and he has delivered me. And you see, that is a testimony that is powerful. You know, we read in the scripture that Daniel actually slept a very peaceful night's sleep that night. You know, and here it was the king who had lost his sleep, worrying, a secular king worried about how the believer was dealing with the situation. It's not a challenge. It's not a persecution. It's the opportunity that God has given you to stand for something. Think about it. The people we remember the most of having an incredible testimony from the world's perspective was being beaten down, was being defeated.
Yeah.
And yet their faith sustained them in such a way that oftentimes we don't remember the person who was persecuting them. We remember the person who was being persecuted. Their testimony long outlives the other individual or group. And so, yes, look, when you're feeling like you're being beaten down the most, look for the ways that by your faithfulness to God, it will turn out to be an incredible testimony to the very people persecuting you.
All right. Well, Pastor, believe it or not, we're heading into chapter 2. Would you please take a moment and tell us about the importance of who got credit in chapter 2 for interpreting the king's dream? I remember he had to interpret without even having heard the dream. So, as I recall, the king had called for his magicians, astrologers, and all the soothsayers, and he wasn't going to say, here's the dream, tell me what it means. He was asking them to tell him what he dreamed, never have heard it, and then also the interpretation, and they were going to be executed if they couldn't. As a matter of fact, I think the command had gone out to execute, which included Daniel and his three companions. So, without having heard the dream, who got credit for this? How did Daniel respond, and who got the credit for interpreting this impossible situation?
Well, remember, first of all, that God doesn't really get all that concerned about the impossible of this world. He's too involved in doing those impossible things. You know, Daniel and the other Hebrew children, because of the way they had grown, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, they had become very wise, not only in the secular teachings, he knew their sciences and things of that nature, but he had learned more and more about God based on the foundation that his parents had instilled in him prior to him becoming a slave, being taken captive. But what's interesting, that classified him with the wise people, the wise men, even the soothsayers and the people at the other end of the 900 number. who they're going to call in to come in and, you know, all right, tell us the answer. And you're right, the king has this horrible nightmare of vision. And when he wakes up, he's still troubled by it, even though he can't remember the details of it. And he's so distraught, he says, well, bring me the royal soothsayers, the people who will, you know, can answer the questions and divine the spirits and tell me, you know, the help me in this decision. And he hits them with the question, tell me what I dreamed and tell me the interpretation. And they come back and said, no problem, king. We're happy to help you. Tell us what it was, and we'll give you what the interpretation was. And he said, no. You right. Tell me. I'm troubled by this. I don't remember. You tell me what I dreamed. Of course, that was an interesting scenario. I mean, wouldn't you be tempted just to make something up? Hey, he didn't remember.
But, yes, I would have.
But, yeah, when your life's on the line, you can be creative.
It was terrible.
But yeah. I think they realized
I'm going to die anyway. I might as
go out strong,
die.
Right?
I might as well think of something. Right, right.
Well, they don't have an answer. They just keep throwing back to the king. No, you tell us what you dream, we'll tell you. And he's saying, no, I'm telling you. You tell me the dream. And I think the king would understand once he hears it, but because that's pretty much what happens once Daniel comes into play. But since they don't give him an answer, he issues the order that all the wise men will be put to death because he hasn't gotten this answer. Word gets back to Daniel that they're going to be put to death. He says, why? And I say, well, the king has this bad dream. He's sort of troubled. He wants an answer. Daniel's attitude is like, well, they didn't ask me. So he goes right on up into the king's place and said, listen, you know, tell me what it is, and my God will give the answer. You know, again, he doesn't point to Daniel. He points to God will give the answer. And so with that, Daniel is silent. And the reason he's silent is he is so moved with compassion, because what's about to happen is a judgment. And he is so moved by that that he shows compassion. And when he finally does speak, the king is touched by it. And he realizes that, you know, this, he saw both the answer coming from Daniel's God, but he also saw that even though it was judgment, this prisoner of his, Daniel, had grace and compassion and character that was different from anybody else who would have only wanted to know what could the king do for him. Instead, here's a man who, for everything in the world, would have said he should be happy about me having bad days ahead. Instead, he's got such incredible love and compassion. And boy, isn't that what this world needs to see? Christian believers who are not only operating with God's wisdom, but with a compassionate heart. That instead of just being angry at the way the world is doing things, and yes, we do need to have some righteous indignation, but how about some genuine love and compassion that the world will look at it and say, I'm hungry for that kind of love and compassion. That's what I want to say.
Well, Pastor, clarify your admonishment. The same God that we trust with eternity, we often neglect to trust with our daily activities. And you go on to say, this should not be. Clarify that for us. Tell us what you're saying.
I'm glad you brought that up. That is one of my little pet peeves. You know, we go through the day as though we're having to handle everything ourselves, like we can't really trust God with it. You know, you think about the person who doesn't want to give God 10% out of their tithe. Why? Because they can't trust him. You know, I can only afford 3%, or I can only do special offerings, something like that. And we do that also with our talents. You know, I can't really get involved in the body of Christ. I can't serve at the church, or I can't go witnessing with tracts. You just don't know my schedule. Without taking into account that if God asked us to be a witness, if he wants us to be a good steward, then he obviously knew the other things going on, and he's prepared to carry us through the process. You know, it's the believer who says, I would volunteer, but I can't volunteer because you just don't know my schedule. As opposed to, and we do have to use wisdom there, but oftentimes if God has given us the opportunity, he's also going to give us the provision to get through it. And so I think we say no too often rather than yes to an opportunity. And we're doing that because we feel like we can't trust God to get us through it. Now, this is the same person that will, in the midst of a church service, proudly proclaim, yes, I know I'm going to see Jesus one day, I'm going to heaven. We sing the gospel songs and the hymns of the faith and talking about walking on streets of gold. And when we all get to heaven, what an amazing, gracious day that will be. And we're all happy about that. And I ask you the question, if you can trust him with eternity, why can't you trust him with your paycheck? If you can trust him with eternity, why can't you trust him with your time? Do you know that God will take care of your family today? Or do you wonder about that, but you're confident, yes, he'll take care of them eternally, but it's today I'm worried about. Or tomorrow I've got a business meeting. I don't know how the meeting's going to go with the staff or in the conference meeting, because I just don't know if God's going to get me through it. And yet we're trusting him with eternity. Either you can trust him with both, or I wouldn't trust him with eternity. I choose to trust him with eternity, and I trust him to get me through the night and get me through tomorrow too. That, to me, is trusting God. Not just that I trust him, you know, for the ever. I need to be able to trust him for the here, right, and now as well. And Jim, I know you don't think it's hard. We did make it to chapter 2, but we did so, and we got, you know, basically 3 minutes left. So I'm going to turn it back to you now and let you do your closing thoughts and comments and remind our listeners, if you'd be so kind, one more time how to get in touch with us if they have questions or comments.
Absolutely. Well, you can always reach us at ask@askthepastornow.com, or you can actually call us and leave a message. You can call 866-275-4472, select option 1. If you would, leave your first name just so when we read your question and discuss it on the air, it'll be a little more personal. Well, Pastor, thank you for taking the time to help us, and we've got a lot more book to talk about. This is a great book. I'm in process of reading it. I'm in chapter 5, so there's a lot more we're going to talk about, hopefully, and as time permits. But I think we need to give everyone that's listening that says, I would love to know, how do I develop a relationship with Jesus Christ? We point them, and this is on our website. You can go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and in your heart you believe that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not too hard to understand. And it says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Go to our website. There's more there, Pastor.
Jim, let me ask you one more question since we've been on this topic. You get down to the last, wherever somebody might be living right now, you've got two candidates left. How do you as a believer choose between the two candidates?
Well, Pastor, in this particular instance, it was pretty easy because one supports the ordinance that was struck down yesterday. That person does not represent me. And if he has that kind of viewpoint, how would he ever be able to represent me on the other issues that our city faces? So that's the largest criteria we had. We went through candidate by candidate, my wife and I, and we decided, who is really the kind of person that can represent me? And if you do not have a biblically based life in government, you don't represent me. So I think as Christians, we need to that ought to be our first criteria. Please argue the opposite, Pastor, if that doesn't sound right. But I think if you don't have the basics, your eternity determined, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how could you ever represent me?
That's so very true. And I hear people say sometimes that they're one-issue voters. Perhaps that should be your one issue. What does this person do regarding God? Because that will give you insight about how they will react in all the situations that you don't know about that will be coming during their term. I want to thank everyone for listening. I thank Jim for being so kind and spending this time with us, and encourage you all to join us again next week as we continue simply looking at what God's Word has to say and how to walk with Jesus Christ. Good night.
Good night, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.